Well, let's turn just for a little while this morning to that last verse of Romans chapter 4. I wonder what you did last weekend. As you look back on Easter weekend, what comes to your memory? Yes, you were here on Easter Sunday. We joined together this time last week and we rejoiced together, didn't we, in the great truths of the resurrection. But what else did you do? Perhaps you did something on Easter Saturday. Or perhaps on Easter Monday, you went off for the day somewhere. I suppose the thing that we probably most remember for Easter weekend outside of church is the fact it rained so much, didn't it? And so the things perhaps we would have wanted to do, we haven't maybe been able to do. Romans chapter 4, verse 25 looks back on the first Easter weekend. Looks back. Perhaps 25 years, we're not exactly sure about the date of Romans was written, but it was written a good few years after the events that we celebrated last week. And in Romans, in a number of places even that we read this morning from chapters 4 and chapter 5, Paul looks back on that Easter weekend and he says, this is what it was about. This is what we were celebrating last weekend. Sums up for us, if you like, Easter in a nutshell. And that's what the Bible does in different places. Easter is the central event of Christian history. The death and the resurrection of Jesus Christ, as we reminded ourselves last week, is the fundamental event. It's the apex of history. It's the moment that we all have to get a grasp of and allow to transform our life. And so the Old Testament in a number of places points forward to it. The Gospels speak to us. Eyewitness accounts tells us of the events of the upper room and then of Gethsemane and then of Calvary and then of the empty tomb in the garden. And the rest of the New Testament looks back to Easter and tells us what it was about. Sums it up for us. And here in this verse, it tells us that Jesus was delivered up because of our offenses and raised because of our justification. So it tells us about the cross and why it happened, and it tells us about the resurrection and why it happened. So it neatly sums up last weekend for us. So it's good that we're here. This far through Romans on our Sunday mornings for us to look at it. So let's notice what it says about the cross. It tells us that Jesus was delivered up because of our offenses. Now, what does it mean that Jesus was delivered up? Well, as we read through the gospel accounts, which we did last weekend, or Good Friday and the days before it in Holy Week. We saw, didn't we, how Jesus was delivered up, how he was passed from one person to another person, how he was handed over again and again. So we saw, didn't we, how the Jewish leaders handed him over to Pilate. We see how he was handed over to Herod. We see how Pilate handed him over to the crowd. How the crowd handed him over to the soldiers. And in that sense, he was physically delivered up, wasn't he, to die upon the cross. And so there is something of that in this verse, isn't there? But there's more to this verse than that. You see, the delivering up of the Lord Jesus to the cross at Calvary wasn't just a human delivering up. The Bible tells us that behind it was God's plan and that God was involved in the delivering up of the Lord Jesus. We've already mentioned this morning, haven't we, that the Old Testament looks forward to the cross in a number of places. And in Isaiah chapter 53, perhaps more than anywhere else, we go behind the scenes and we see what was taking place. Let me read a few verses from Isaiah 53. Surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten by God, and afflicted. You see, Jesus was smitten and he was struck. And do we see the brutal treatment that Jesus received from the soldiers and from those who mocked him and who abused him physically before he went to the cross? But Isaiah says, Jesus is smitten by God and afflicted. Verse 6, all we like sheep have gone astray. We've turned everyone to his own way. And the Lord has laid upon him the iniquity of us all. Verse 10, yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him. He has put him to grief. Verse 12, because he poured out his soul unto death, and he was numbered with the transgressors, and he bore the sins of many. And all of those verses point us to the fact that there's a divine hand involved in the cross. The apostles, when they're preaching through Acts, and they preach about the death of Jesus, they say the same thing, don't they? So on the day of Pentecost, when Peter's preaching, in Acts chapter 2, he points his finger, doesn't he, at those Jewish leaders who are listening to him. And he makes them aware that they are responsible and they are guilty for what they did to Jesus. But listen to how he puts it. He says, Jesus, being delivered by the determined purpose and foreknowledge of God, you have taken by lawless hands, have crucified and put to death. You see, they were your lawless hands, but behind them is the delivering up of God himself. A little bit later in Romans, turn over the page into Romans 8 and verse 32. What does it tell us? He who did not spare his own son, but delivered him up for us all. You see, Jesus went to the cross because God the Father delivered him up. Jesus went to the cross because God gave his only begotten son to the cross. That's a glorious truth. It reminds us, doesn't it, that it's because of God's love for us. God so loved the world that he gave his only son. And he gave him not just to life into this world, but death upon a cross. We were watching on the television not so long ago some film of to do with those kinder transport trains that came from Germany before the war. And you remember how people like Schindler and others were aware, they'd realized the great wickedness that was going on in Germany at the time, and they arranged this transport. And there's film, isn't there? There are pictures of those parents who come to the station, and they've got their children there, and they hand their children over. And it's heart-wrenching, isn't it, to watch that? And we know, because history tells us, that that was the last time some of those parents saw their children, because their parents ended up being put to death, and the children had new lives in Britain and in other places. But the heart-rending nature of a parent giving up a child. But those parents were giving up a child so that they might live. But you see, God delivered up his son to death. To die on the cross. And Romans 4 makes that point for us here. He was delivered up. And he was delivered up because of our offenses. You see, that's the reason for the cross. That's why God gave his only begotten son. He gave up his son because of our offenses. Now again, Isaiah 53 tells us that, doesn't he? He was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement for our peace was upon him. And with his stripes, we are healed. You see, there's a three-way thing going on here. God is giving up his son because of us, because of our offenses. Now, you see, it's important to grasp that, because some people are prepared to accept that God has given up his son, but not that it's because of our offenses. There are people today who'll be preaching in pulpits, in churches and in cathedrals and in other places, that God gave his son because of his love for us, and they stop there. And that's as far as they go. This is the great evidence of God's love for men and women. And our response is to love in return. Now, that's all very well. And that's true. That's absolutely true. But it's the truth, but it's not the whole truth. You see, the Bible lays down very clearly to us that Jesus died because of our offenses. It was for my sin he suffered there until it was accomplished. The word in the Greek here is a word for trespassing. Have you ever trespassed? It's true sometimes, isn't it? We see a sign which says, don't walk on the grass. And sometimes we'd never even thought about walking on the grass until we saw the sign. And then somebody says, oh, I can walk on the grass here. Sometimes we see people who trespass. They go on to somebody's land. But this is trespassing against God. This is an offense against God. You see, this word offense reminds us that our sin is offensive in God's sight. Those words, those thoughts, those actions, those attitudes, they're not just ugly amongst us, but God sees them, and they're offensive to him. And you see, that's what the cross is about, that Jesus died upon the cross. God delivered him up to the cross because of our offenses. Now, have we seen ourselves as sinners? In a sense, the cross can do nothing for us unless we acknowledge our sin, unless we see ourselves as sinners, unless we see ourselves as those who are offensive in God's sight. If we can't accept that, if we won't accept that, the Bible has nothing more to say to us except that we are lost and we are under condemnation and we must face eternal punishment. But listen to how the verse goes on. The verse says, he was delivered up because of our offenses and was raised because of our justification. So here's the second part of Easter weekend, the resurrection. And here, as in so many other places in the New Testament, it's presented to us as a fact, as a historic fact, as something that happened unequivocally, unarguably. Jesus rose from the dead. As sure as he was nailed to the cross and was delivered up because of our offenses, the Bible says he was raised again. He was raised to life. You see, the empty tomb was real. The empty tomb was not just an imagination. It wasn't just women having hallucinations, women overcome by emotion and telling tales to disciples who believed an empty tomb because the body had been stolen and taken away. No, my friends, the resurrection really occurred. You see, Paul was convinced of it. The resurrected Jesus revealed himself to Paul. Acts tells us the story. And not only to Paul, but to all of the other disciples. Disciples who were transformed from men who ran away when Jesus was tried and crucified. Men who were meeting behind locked doors because of their fear of arrest on that first Easter weekend. They were transformed into men who gave their lives preaching the resurrection and who were martyred for preaching the resurrection. People don't die for a lie. Sometimes people will live for a lie. Sometimes people will go on telling a lie. But when death draws near, they won't die for that lie. You see, disciple after disciple, apostle after apostle, are put to death, are crucified, are stoned to death, are beheaded. The might of Rome threw at them, they were willing to do it because Jesus had been raised from the dead. And you see, if there's a resurrection, we have to deal with that, don't we? A few months ago, there was a story about somebody who had been in a coma for a long time. They'd been in a persistent vegetative state. They'd been on machines, and those machines had been keeping them alive. And so there was a machine that kept the brain going, and a machine that kept the heart going, a machine that kept the kidneys going, and they were in this persistent vegetative state. And then after several months, there were signs of life, and this person began to come back to life. And that was the most unexpected thing. The doctors had, you know, been about to write them off and think, well, maybe it's time for us to. And we know how difficult those issues and those discussions and those questions are to answer. It must be awful to be in that state. But this person began to come back. And the doctor said, you know, this is, we've not seen something quite like this before. And so the implications of that had to be worked through. The fact that this person who'd been in this persistent vegetative state started coming round. Well, what does that mean for us? Well, Jesus wasn't in a persistent vegetative state. He was dead. Pilate declared him dead. The centurion at the foot of the cross said he was dead. Now, if a dead person comes back to life, that really has implications, doesn't it? And we really have to deal with them. But you see, one thing that the New Testament is sure of, that these apostles are sure of, is that Christ was raised from the dead. And so Paul tells us that here. And he tells us that he was raised on account of our justification. Now, what does he mean by that? You see, this section in Romans is about justification. What is justification? Well, justification is how you and I can be right before God. Because that's our biggest need, to be right in God's sight. We have a huge problem. By nature, we're not right in God's sight. By nature, we're sinners. By nature, we're offensive. As verse 25 tells us, by nature, we trespass against God's law. But Romans chapter 4, indeed, the message of the Bible says that we can be justified. We can be declared right in God's sight. And Romans chapter 4 tells us that we can only be justified by faith, by believing. By believing in what God has done through Christ. By believing the message of salvation. By believing things that, no, we can't prove. Otherwise, there wouldn't be faith. But by believing that salvation can be ours through the death and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. That's what the Bible says. That's what Romans 4 is telling us. Well, next month, perhaps, we'll go on to the next verse. The beginning verse in chapter 5. Being justified by faith. We have peace, we have access, we have joy, we have hope, and so on. This verse tells us that you and I can be justified through the resurrection. How is that possible? Well, because you see, the resurrection proves that the price for our sin has been paid. The penalty for our sin has been taken by somebody else. The resurrection proves that God has accepted the sacrifice that was made on our behalf by Christ himself. Sometimes we buy a product, don't we, from the shop, and we see maybe a little sticker on the back. And the sticker on the back may say something like QC, quality controlled. Or we may buy something and on the documents that we buy alongside with it, it has that verification mark, a mark of approval. And somebody has declared it to be right, declared it to be able to do the thing that we want it to do that we bought it for. It's quality controlled. It's passed the test. You see, the resurrection is God's stamp of approval on the sacrifice of Christ. It says to us, the sin that separates us from God has been dealt with on Calvary. The sacrifice that has been made is good enough. There was no other good enough to pay the price of sin. He only could unlock the gate of heaven and let us in. And this verse tells us that Jesus was raised because of our justification. And so, my friends, as you look back to last Easter, to last weekend, as we look back this morning at the first Easter, as we look back at a cross and an empty grave, the question is, where am I in relation to that? Do I know that my sins were dealt with on the cross? On the cross, he dealt with my offenses. Do I know that through my faith in a Savior who died and rose again, I stand justified before God now, and I will stand justified before him on that great day of judgment? May it be that each one of us is found in that place, trusting and knowing and believing and saved through the death and the resurrection of the Savior.